This evening's scripturing will come from Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. The rock is worked perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he.
Good evening, everyone. So Anthony came to me and said, "Hey, do you have a scripture?" And I looked and I said, "I don't have anything." And all I saw was deer, seeing a car with headlights, really bright. "You don't have a scripture?" I'm like, "Well, I mean, I've been at other congregations where I've had to lead, but you know, hey, I didn't have one, but I just threw one out there." So thank you for taking the time to read that, Anthony. I appreciate it. I know who to call when I need something done on the fly. All right. So today we're going to just talk about living in facts, something I've been working on for a couple of weeks until Alan gave me the good old knife pressure there. So growing up, my mother would consistently, religiously watch the Home and Garden television network. And I learned a lot from watching those for a few years, learning about home makeovers and renovation projects. I'd look up at my mom and say, after a few hours of watching it, "Mom, can we watch something else?" And she would just sit there and laugh, and I'd just fall asleep on the couch. But, you know, I learned a lot when watching those shows. I learned that there's always a before and an after presentation when it comes to building homes. So sin and redemption work the same way. A builder cannot build a house without a plan. And plans only work, plans only work when they are driven by facts. The same can be true for our lives as Christians and ambassadors of Christ. God didn't design us to just build our homes with feelings or based on opinions or based on interpretations. He gave us the plan, the Bible itself. And that plan is built entirely on fact-driven truth. I want to share something briefly that I was listening to on a podcast. A political commentator sat down with L.A. Mayoral candidate Spencer Pratt, and he was given one simple statement. "Many people, when knocked down, just move on and reinvent themselves. But you didn't do that. You said, 'This is my dirt, and I will defend it when it comes to his home.' That's remarkable. How can we do that?" And Spencer responded saying simply, "Stay driven in facts. With any movement, with anything you want people to have, you have to be driven in true facts." Now, Spencer was talking about life and business in general, but I think he stumbled on something that might be some biblical principles here, something the Bible's been teaching us all along. The difference between what Spencer described in the Bible is that we are talking about facts that are driven by God, revealed in his word. Because those are the only true facts which were true before creation, true through the fall, true through redemption, and will be true for eternity. As Christians, like Alan spoke this morning, we don't speak our own words. We don't live by our own standards. We represent the authority that sent us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We don't have to pull that up because Alan really hammered that this morning. But that means that the facts that we carry don't belong to us. The standard we live by isn't ours. It is his. It is God's. The moment we substitute our feelings or interpretations for his word, we've then just ended our role as ambassadors for God, and we become ambassadors of ourselves. Take away the facts and the ambassador has nothing. Take away the ambassadorship and facts, then no one will be able to carry them through. Living in facts is what ambassadors must strive for every single day. Tonight, we'll just look at the quick definition of facts. So Merriam-Webster defines facts as something that actually exists or occurs. Knowledge or information based on real occurrences. The quality of being actual. But if we think about that, Merriam-Webster got its own definition elsewhere too. The Bible takes this much further than any dictionary ever could. And thanks to the reading from Anthony, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4 reads, "He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice." I'm reading from the New King James Version. "Righteous and upright is he." So this is God's true nature. God's facts are reliable as himself. And God never changes. But here's where we get more specific. Turn with me to John chapter 14, verses 6. John chapter 14, verses 6. Where Jesus teaches to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I am the way, truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus didn't say that he would show us the truth. Rather, he said that I am the truth, and the Father and I are together on this. So when we talk about living in facts, we're just simply making a specific distinction between what people typically try to live today, based on feelings, something that seems very emotional. Then there is interpretation, what I decide that God's words applies to my situation. And then we have biblical facts, where God actually declared his truth. So with what seems emotionally available, Proverbs 14:12 teaches us and reminds us, that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. But Romans chapter 3, verse 4 teaches us that biblical facts are true, that let God be true and every man a liar. Living in facts means choosing that option every single day. But moving forward about sin, before sin entered the picture, everything that was operating as normal was as God designed it. Genesis chapter 1, 27 and 31, those verses there, teach us that God created man and everything he made and declared it as very good. Not good because man felt like it was good, but good because God declared it so. And that's a fact. Genesis 2:7 teaches us that God formed man. And we got to remember this, that God never creates without intention. As well, God also gave man, Adam, four things. He gave him an identity in Genesis 1:27. In Genesis 2:15, he gave man purpose and stewardship. In Genesis 2 verses 16 and 17, he gave structure. In Genesis chapter 2 verses 18, 21 and 22, he provided Adam with companionship. Again, as I said before, everything God created was good. I just wanted to sit in this for a moment. There was no chaos, no corruption, no confusion, just perfect in God's harmony. Now I'm going to read from Genesis 3, 1 through 10. Where it reads, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, that rhymes, she took the fruit of it and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, Adam, and he ate. Then both of their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Kind of find that a little funny, because it sounds like to me like a little kid saying, oh, Dad, I didn't clean up my room. I just put all my stuff in the closet. But one question that really undid everything here was, did God really say that? Then came shame, fear followed right behind it, and then, as we see in a few verses, blame finished the job. This is what happened between Adam and Eve and how the serpent created deception and separation. I hid because I was naked and afraid. Now, it might seem small, but if we move over to a few verses later, after the consequences, they're kicked out of the garden. But in verses 17 through 21, it might seem small, but even God can show mercy while they disobeyed him. It still kind of messes me a little bit, makes me laugh a little bit, because Adam said, I was afraid and hid. But to me, it sounds like he's saying, I was naked and I was afraid to see you, and I was afraid I was going to get caught. Adam could have just told Eve, hey, let's put the fruit down. We don't need to eat that. Do we have a verse that says that? No, we don't have that. And then in turn, Eve blamed the serpent. No one took ownership of the situation. So God cursed the serpent that deceived them and turned them away from the garden. But again, the most important part is that God still cared enough to provide a way for them. Like Adam, we can allow sin to enter in. Honestly, I think at this point, he did nothing. So if we encounter sin and we do nothing about it, we can become compromised and sometimes complacent. We can change our ways. We can switch to serve different little g gods, or even serve people and placate to our new masters. Romans 6 verse 16 teaches us that we cannot serve two masters. Do you not know that to whom you represent yourselves, slaves, to obey? You are the one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. We get that same reading about being slaves of sin in John 8:34. But honestly, we could move on from here. The compromise agent hides in shame and fear. He might even try to make himself look proper, look the part. But he cannot restore himself. He cannot fix what sin has broken. He is unable to bridge the gap on his own. And in Isaiah 59:16, that reads that God, I'm surmising here, but God looked at reality, looked at our world, where no man could reach him, and no man could do what needed to be done. But in that same text, it reads, he wondered that there was no intercessor, So God did the next best thing that he could. Isaiah 59:2 teaches us that sin separates us from God and hides us from being redeemed. If we stay in it, he may not hear us. But verse 1 reads of hope. The Lord's hand is not shortened. I want to read an excerpt from Isaiah 59, verses 9 through 11. Where it reads, therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grab for the wall like the blind, and we grab for it as though we have no eyes. We stumble at noonday, as at twilight. We are dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. I feel like that's powerful. That's exactly what sin produces in life. A person stumbling in darkness, looking for something solid to stand on, but they can't find it. God surveyed humanity, but no one could cover the gap that sin created. Sin didn't just damage the relationship between with Adam to God and Eve to God. It left all of us incapable of having restoration to God's way. But God always offers a way out. 1 Timothy 2:5 reminds us that God presented a mediator for us. Before Christ came, no mediator existed. You would just need to continue offering sacrifices with unclean animals for sins over and over and over again. God could have just let Adam stay in his fig leaves and stay in misery, kicked him out of the garden, said, be gone with you, get out of here. But he didn't. Rather than leaving them in that state, he brought his arm of salvation for all of us. Luke 1:77-80 reads, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercies of our God, with which the day spring on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew strong in spirit and was in the deserts until the day of his manifestation to Israel. God offered a way for us. As ambassadors, I think it's best for us to take advantage of it. If we have been baptized, we are the ambassador of Christ. We are Christians. As Adam pointed out this morning, we have a fact of reconciliation, of being reconciled to God, that a life in sin, this is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19, verses 5, verses 9, excuse me, and then verses 18 through 20, that a life in sin contradicts this message. If we're involved in sin, we're contradicting the message that God has given us. An ambassador of Christ knows this, that before sin, like Adam, is fully aware of his operatives, unashamed, with nothing to hide, walks freely with God, represents him fully without and within. Going back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, we don't have to jump back there. I'm just pointing out the question that's there. God seeked Adam and asked, where are you? He wasn't playing a game of where's Waldo, right? But what he was trying to get Adam to do was to come out of hiding. The same God is still asking us when we study his word every single day, where are you? Whether we're in sin or not, he wants us to be restored to him. For his son is the way back to the Father. His son is the truth. And his son is the life. a life driven to please God that sin interrupted through deception. Every consequence sin produced is reversed by Christ. Romans 8:1. That reads, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The covering of shame is now removed. In Christ, we stand before God the way Adam stood before the moment of sin, being innocent. Nothing to hide, nothing to cover, fully accepted. The fear by Christ is reversed. We can look into that, but Hebrews 4:16 and 1 John 4:18 basically tells us that we boldly come to the throne of God, and that perfect love casts out fear. And like Adam spoke about this morning, our fellowship, once we're properly restored, the brokenness is removed, reversed. Everything goes back to normal. Paul calls us ambassadors of the reconciliation. Living in facts means carrying that reconciliation to other people, to teach them the truth, and being a true representation of the reconciliation with no sin. That we have to walk circumspectly, like in Galatians 5:16, walk to take continuous daily action. Living in facts isn't just a one-time decision. It's daily. That we're working on our foundation, the foundation that Christ offers us, but we have to choose it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 reads, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Sorry, I started at 8. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When in sin, we need to recognize what needs to be done before it takes hold, because we have to be not conformed to this world, but to be transformed by God's word in Romans 12:1 and 2. When we're involved in sin, sin is like a poison, and we have to get it out of us. We have to seek an antidote before it festers. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, this is the identity of someone living in God's facts, not hiding, but boldly representing God, declaring his God-driven facts, and being reconciled daily to him. So we're going to do a little bit of recap, and we're going to move to the conclusion. But I want to ask, what category are you in? Is it the before sin category, where we're grounded in God's facts, walking freely with nothing to hide? Or is it after sin, covered in shame, hiding in fear, blaming others, even being a little bit of a doppelganger, trying to represent yourself as, yeah, I'm perfect. Are we separated from God, from the God who made you? But are you somewhere, in between? You know the facts. You believe God's facts. But are you fully living in them? The only way that we can fully live in them is by understanding what it means to be a Christian and be ambassadors of God. We have to hear the word of God. We have to believe Jesus Christ as the Son of God, confess and repent of our sins, to be baptized, fully immersed, and to live faithfully to him for the rest of our lives. So home renovation can be daunting and exhausting, but building without a planned outcome, I would not wish that on my mortal enemy. Consider how your home is built. Spencer Pratt, I believe, was onto something. I think he was right. He was only describing, though, what God designed from his word in the beginning. With any movement, anything you want people to have, you have to be driven in true facts. Are there things we might need to learn along the way? Yeah, I'm still learning every single day. But anything that's not derived from true facts is a manipulation. To live in God's facts, we must become a Christian, living faithfully to serve God. As ambassadors, we must continue to self-examine how we live our lives to God and to be without sin and live in God's facts. This is the invitation, but God is still waiting and asking, where are you? He can see everything. God knows where we are. But the question is, what are you willing to do about it? Please stand as we sing the invitational song.